Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. You guys realize that we are like a week away from finishing Ephesians? It's been, oh man, I think I started in September 2016. So, September, October, November, December, 16 months. 16 months through Ephesians. Awesome. So, I'm going to read our text for today and then I'm going to pray. Verse 18 through 20. Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Lord our God, you are sovereign over every existing molecule and atom, and whatever's smaller than that, you control. And the collection of all of those molecules that make something as vast and as gigantic as our universe and beyond, you are sovereign over. Which means you're sovereign over who's here today. You're sovereign over this sermon. You're sovereign over me and my words. You're sovereign over the hearts that listen. So I pray now that you would soften our hearts and open our minds to truth. But don't just open our minds with your Spirit at the door, checking doctrine and truth before it enters, and allowing in what is good, and planting what is right, and changing and transforming our hearts. I pray that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we often pray for a change in our circumstance. Seldom do we ask for change in character. Do you see the difference? I mean, I get a lot of prayer requests, and there's nothing wrong with asking for a change in your circumstance. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, please remove this difficulty from my life. Or God, please add this blessing to my life. There's nothing wrong with asking for a change in your circumstance, but seldom do we ask for change in character. The Apostle Paul, while he was in a dire circumstance, did not ask to be released from his situation. Instead, he asked for improvement in his character, and I hope that his example affects the way that we pray. So we're in verse 18. We're going to look at the way that he did this, the way that he describes prayer, the way he explains prayer, the way he examples prayer, and the way he prays. We're in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. So what Paul's not saying is it looks like he's saying, be praying at all times. Now, that's not what he's saying here. Okay, he's not talking about the frequency of prayer. He does, however, talk about the frequency of prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he says, pray without ceasing. So, here, when he says praying at all times, what he's saying is, all the times in which you pray, be praying in the Spirit. So, praying at all times in the Spirit. So all the times in which you're praying, be praying in the Spirit. So he's not speaking to the frequency of prayer. He's not saying, hey, be praying at all times. But he does believe that, and he does say that in other places. So it is okay for us to say, be praying at all times. But specifically here, what he is saying is that when you're praying without ceasing, be praying all those times in the Spirit. So praying in the Spirit, the reason this is so important, there's lots of reasons why this is important, and simply praying in the Spirit alone could be an entire sermon. I could have just stopped there and made that the whole sermon because there's so many depths to explore in praying in the Spirit and what that means and how you enter into prayer in the Spirit, how you ask for the Spirit, how you're filled in the Spirit, and how you pray, what it means when you pray in the Spirit, what happens if you're not praying in the Spirit, and all those ramifications. And we're not going to go there, but I do just want to focus in on one of the reasons Paul wants us to pray in Spirit. A couple reasons, actually. When we pray in the Spirit, the Spirit causes us to submit to God. Because His role is to render our hearts as reverent and exalting Jesus. His responsibility, the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life, is to exalt Jesus. So that God would be glorified through Jesus' exaltation in us. And He satisfies us in that exaltation. So the Holy Spirit brings us to the throne room of Jesus. He brings us to the throne room of God and puts us on our face, submitting before God and submitting to God's will. And the Holy Spirit aligns our will with God's will. And we see this in Romans 8:26, where Paul tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us in prayers. So the Spirit intercedes in ways that we can't function in prayer. He intercedes for us when we don't know what to do, or he works in us in ways that we don't even understand. And so it is important that the Spirit is active when we pray, because on our own, it's harder to submit to God's will. On our own, it's harder to know God's will. On our own, it's hard to humble ourselves before God and pray properly or pray more effectively. So it is, Paul is without question saying, every time you pray, pray in the Spirit, because obviously it will behoove you if you're praying in the Spirit versus not praying in the Spirit. And so with praying in the Spirit, what He does is He writes our minds into proper thoughts, and He writes our hearts into the proper attitude for prayer. And with that properly adjusted mind and heart, we become prepared to properly worship God. We become prepared to adore God in prayer. We become prepared to properly confess our sins to God. And we become prepared to properly request for ourselves and others according to His will. And so we want to pray God's will, right? I mean, 1 John chapter 5, he says, if you ask according to God's will, you will get what you want. And the point is, you're going to get, God will have His will, and if you're praying His will, you're going to get it because He'll have His will be done. So the key is not that God will conform to your desires, but that God will conform you to His desires that will change the way you pray, and then He will fulfill your prayers because you're praying His will. So our desire is not to get what we want in prayer. Our desire is to pray God's will. So ultimately, the goal is to understand God's will, to know God's will, and you can't know it unless the Spirit's helping. So praying at all times in the Spirit is essential. And in this, what I'd call an enhanced prayer mode of praying in the Spirit, there is an additional attachment, because Paul uses the word next. The next word he uses is with. So along with praying in the Spirit are these attachments to this encouragement that we pray, Paul says, all prayers, which means that we are to pray all varieties of prayer, adoration for God, calling on Him, requesting of Him, meditating on His word, considering His ways, depending on Him, crying to Him, leaning on Him, thanking Him. And based on the context of Ephesians 6, praying as a means of weaponry in your spiritual warfare. So it's no accident that Paul's ending this concept of spiritual warfare with praying, because this is so essential to our spiritual battles. And so there are a variety of types of prayers, and that's what Paul's saying is cover them all. Always praying, pray without ceasing, and every time you pray, pray to Spirit, and pray all the prayers. So like, the order that Paul brings to us, like the platter of prayer, is huge. It's like that big giant lobster dinner that has lobster and steak and potatoes and a side. That, you know, like the plate that if you finish, you get a t-shirt kind of plate. One of those things. And so, like, this is a huge order, praying all the time and praying in the Spirit every time you pray and always praying all the prayers. Who's got time for that? That's an exhausting idea just to consider that. How do I even, I couldn't even plan that much time. So we have to make prayer a priority, and we need to consider this encouragement from Paul in our prayer life and create opportunities to win in our prayer life. Meaning, plan your prayers. Don't just wait for needs to arise. Plan your prayers. I can tell you exactly when I pray every day and where I'm going to be when I do it. And I can tell you what I'm praying for tomorrow morning. And so, like, I have that planned out. Does it always happen? No. But if I didn't have a plan, it would never happen. So plan your prayers. Then it becomes a habit, and the habit creates wonderful, spontaneous prayers. So I'll put it to this way. I love basketball, okay? I played college basketball because I had an opportunity to do a couple sports, and I just gave up on other opportunities that were better because I just loved basketball. So one of the things about basketball that I love is that it's one of those things you never forget, but I tell you what, if you don't shoot a basketball for 2 years, you get a little rusty. And so I went to open gym once without having played for a couple years, had a little extra weight on me, not to mention, you know, and so I go in there and I, in this open gym, I'm like 30, like 29 years old, okay, I can't hit the backboard even. I'm just like launching up air balls and I'm just so bad. And the reality is I didn't practice. So then I just kept going to, I was like, you know, I'm just gonna fight there. I'm gonna go to open gym all the time. And I'd go twice a week, and this is back in the last, in Montana. And I'd go twice a week and all of a sudden, like, you know, a month later, I'm, at least in basketball terms, I'm like kind of back into shape, right? My shot's back, I'm making shots. The point is that I began to practice. I was making it a habit, and the habit became a ritual. And then I ended up playing pickup ball at the park with my teenagers. And in that pickup game, I'm just as good as I am during the week because I made it a habit, and then when spontaneous opportunities arise, I'm prepared. Versus never doing it, and then a spontaneous need arises, and then they're like, hey, why don't you play some pickup ball with us? And they're like, wow, you're really bad. I haven't played in 2 years, you know. Oh, I've got all these reasons. Oh, I just don't have time. Like, apply that principle to our prayer life. If we make it a habit, then spontaneous needs for prayer are more efficient and more effective, and they're going to be Spirit-filled, and you're going to know how to pray because you're practicing prayer. So the key is to plan your prayer, make it a habit. If you write anything down, write that down. Plan your prayer, make it a habit. So in addition to all prayers, just all varieties of prayers, Paul also mentions supplication. And so he says supplication is one of these varieties, okay? And it covers our needs and the needs of others. And you might think, I don't really have a lot of needs. Ask somebody you know, how can I pray for you? Or do you have a prayer need? They'll be like, nah, I'm okay. Oh, yeah, if you could, like, pray for me, I'm trying to find a job, pray for me for that. Or, oh, yeah, if you could pray for my kid or pray for, you know. We kind of, like, we offer these surface levels of prayer requests. And, you know, that's one of the reasons small groups is so awesome, because in our small group, we sit, just the men. The men walk away, we go hide in the closet, literally, and we huddle up and we talk about the things that really need prayer. And we don't let you get away with, oh, I'm doing okay. It's like, no. Give me more. I need depth. And so we often miss that there are greater depths to our needs for prayer. And this is why praying in the Spirit is so essential. His intercession, the Spirit's intercession, is needed so that we can pray in a variety of needs and pray into the depths of those needs. Because he knows things we don't. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in this experience, but you ever been sitting around with somebody and you're praying together, maybe like a prayer meeting kind of thing, or, you know, and you're just praying together and someone starts praying and you're like, did I tell them about that situation? Like, they're just praying right into your need and they don't even know your need. That's not them. They didn't hack your email or check your text messages. That's the Holy Spirit interceding on your behalf. And that is so important to our need for praying, our needs, the needs that we have, and praying for each other's needs, that we're praying in the Spirit so that we address needs that actually need to be prayed for. So Paul goes on and he says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. So to that end refers to prayer coming at the end of spiritual warfare. So spiritual warfare, we've been covering that for like a month, right? And he gets to the end of it and he's like, adds to the spiritual warfare, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications. To that end of making prayer an effective weapon in your spiritual warfare, to that purpose, keep alert with all perseverance. Which means to be constantly aware of our spiritual situations. Like the idea of keeping alert, the way that it's used oftentimes in Scripture, refers to like the watchtower guy who stands watch on the watchtower and looks out across the land and can see the enemy coming or any danger approaching for miles and turn and warn the people. So the idea of keeping alert is standing on the watchtower, eyes peeled and ready for, you know, whatever's coming. In the context of chapter 6, standing on the watchtower, keeping alert of the spiritual, of the enemy attacking, spiritual warfare. And in as far as outside of spiritual warfare, just being a believer who is alert to your own spiritual situation and to the spiritual needs of others. And when in your alertness, you're alarm goes off, you know, red flag, someone just said something to me, and that red flag is that guy needs prayer, that lady needs prayer. Clearly, I'm staying spiritually alert, and what they said clearly spoke to me that there is a need here, and there is a need for prayer. And then what Paul's saying is, in that alertness, he says, keep alert with all perseverance. So when the alertness alarms us to the need, we persist in prayer. That we persevere in prayer. That we do not give up on prayer. That we persist when the need arises. And we persist in prayer until the need is fulfilled or no longer required. Usually it's like, oh, hey, I'll pray for you. And then, I don't know, I'm going to throw a random statistic out there. I don't know, 50% of people who say, I'll pray for you, actually pray for you, I don't know what that is. I'm just basing it off of my past experience. If half of the Christians who say, I'll pray for you, actually pray for you, that alone is a problem. That if we're going to say, I will pray for you, actually pray for them. And I said this not too long ago. Don't just say, I'll pray for you. Say, let's pray right now, if the situation calls for it, if it's appropriate. You know, hey, let's pray right now. And you pray together. And then I'll continue to pray for you. The point is that we want to, you know, if we say, I'm going to pray for you, and we don't, then you're certainly not persisting in prayer. But even those who do typically say, I'll pray for you, and then they pray for them once, maybe twice. And then maybe again, maybe a week later, and then 3 weeks, like, hey, whatever happened with that thing? But here's the reality. If I say, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to put you on my prayer list, I'm going to pray for you every day, I'm going to persist in praying for you and your need, because I've been alarmed, I'm alert, and I'm alarmed to your need, and I'm going to pray for your need and persist in it, that persistent prayer will always keep my mind actively aware of your situation. And then in a couple days, or maybe I'll wait till the next week or something, I'll say, hey, I've been praying for you every day. What is going on in your situation? I think about you every morning. I pray into your need constantly. That will change the way we interact and live together as a church and as a family. And not just as Grace Church, but as the body of Christ, even outside these walls, even with other Christians who aren't, you know, in the community, and your family members and friends. So Paul goes on in verse 18 and he says, making supplication for all the saints. So all the saints, Paul really is focusing in here on the object of our prayers, that there is certainly a need to pray for ourselves, but one of the purposes of the church is to be a unit of one under Christ and in Christ. And one of the ways in which we bolster up that unity is by praying for each other. And there just isn't enough of it happening. And I think Paul realizes that is a reality for humans to lack the empathy and love and communion together to pray for each other. And he's saying, make supplications for all the saints. And that supplications is that need. Pray for the needs of others. Not just others, but all the others. Jesus' love for us, the church, for his people, and the love that we have for Jesus is meant not just to be like this. It's not just vertical. It's horizontal. It goes in and out between us and him, but it also overflows and floods all of our other relationships. That's what his love does. It should do. And that love should provoke you to pray for the needs of others. I love my wife more than any other human being on this earth. So when she has needs, we pray for them. Because I truly care about the outcome of her needs, because I love her so deeply. And I care for her so deeply. And I care for her need and her situation so intensely that I make prayer a habit for my wife. And then we pray together. That's also a habit we have. We never go to bed at night without praying. I know I've said this before, but try to go to bed angry with your wife if you know you have to pray together. It just doesn't fly, man. You eventually have to go, okay, I'm sorry. Let's pray. So ultimately, the people that you love, you want to pray for, right? And so the love that we have for Jesus and the love it creates a love that we have for other believers because we're in Christ. And it's a love for Jesus that I share with you and that makes me love you. And my love for you makes me care about your needs, so I pray for your needs. And as your shepherd, I do pray for all of you on an individual level. I wish that all of us prayed for all of us on an individual level. That would be awesome. That's not far-fetched. Especially when you consider that we are actually for the size of our church, that is very possible. That is a blessing. I know for some of us we think, oh, I'd like to grow, I'd like to be bigger. There is a blessing. There's a blessing in the size of church we have. You can know everybody individually and pray for their needs specifically. And Paul goes on in verse 19 and verse 20. And he says, also for me. He's saying, pray also for me. And here's his prayer request. So he gets really specific. He says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is imprisoned when he writes this letter, so when he says he is an ambassador in chains, he's speaking literally. He's truly in chains. He is truly imprisoned. And he's imprisoned because he was preaching the gospel, and he identifies his imprisonment as being a result of him proclaiming the gospel. So he preaches the gospel, and preaching the gospel gets him put in jail. And though imprisoned, he doesn't request a change in his circumstance. What does he ask for? He requests for a change in his character. He doesn't ask for freedom from prison. His need and his prayer request is that he fulfills God's will for him, which is to proclaim the mystery of the gospel to non-believers, regardless of his circumstance. His mission is the same. Regardless of his circumstance, his prayer is the same. He was put in jail for being bold and then makes a bold prayer request for more boldness. That's a bold guy. That's dead. And he doesn't say, my prayer request is that I'd be free from prison so that more people could hear the gospel as I could travel throughout the land and preach the gospel to more people. Now, is that possible? If he was freed from prison, is that a probability? Yeah. Is that God's will for Paul? Nope. So, Paul looks at a situation and says, circumstance, I don't have control over. My mission is to preach the gospel. So, church, prayer request, give me boldness. He mentions boldness twice. He means it. Church, give me boldness because regardless of my circumstance, I'm here to preach the gospel. And in Romans 13, Paul's very specific about Paul the Apostle, no one else's, but Paul the Apostle's specific mission from God, which is not just to preach the gospel, but to preach the gospel where no one else has. That's truly the gift of apostleship, to take the gospel into unreached places. And let me tell you, in the jails in Rome, no one's preaching the gospel. So he was bringing it to unknown places. He was fulfilling his mission. So, is that the way you pray when your circumstance is less than desirable? I mean, I have to be honest with you. In my flesh, if I'm put in jail for preaching the gospel, I'm praying to get out of jail. Like, I don't want to be in jail. And I hear preachers stand at the pulpit and go, if I get put in jail for saying this and saying that, your pastor's going to have an awesome jail ministry. And I'm like, yeah, you say that now at the pulpit in your freedom. But man, that's not an easy thing. I mean, I'm not going to boast about that while I have my freedom. You know, that's like, I almost said something about the Packers beating the Vikings a couple weeks ago or last week, and I was like, I should hold my tongue. Whew, good thing. So, you know, I'm just giving you that one, Vikings, all right? So, but, you know, it's one of those, like, it's hard to imagine. So I hold my tongue about proclaiming how bold I would be in prison if I were to put there. It's not that easy. It's not simple. I wouldn't want to be there. I think in my flesh, I'd be like, God, get me out of this jail. And in my circumstances of life, I do pray, God, get me out of these circumstances. Change my circumstances. There is nothing wrong with praying for God to change your circumstances. Let's just not make it first. Do you pray for for your circumstance to change, or do you pray for God to equip you for the circumstance? That's a big difference. You hear that? Do you pray for the circumstance to change, or do you pray for God to equip you for the circumstance? It's not an accident that you're in these circumstances. God wasn't like, oops, and you're like, hey, God, what the heck? And he's like, well, hurry up and pray for something, and I'll equip you for it. It's not this whole just jumbled up accident. God ordains your situation, your circumstance. And then your responsibility is to say, all right, God, you brought me here. I don't know when you bring me out. I can and will ask for a change in the circumstance, but I'm here for a reason. Equip me. Give me what I need. That's what Paul's saying. I'm here for a reason. Equip me. Equip me with boldness to preach the gospel. Now, with such a challenging task of boldly proclaiming the gospel while in prison. Okay, so think about a situation. He's in jail. His only prayer request is specifically his mission as an apostle, that he would have boldness to preach the gospel while he's imprisoned. With such a difficult task ahead of Paul, such a challenging thing to endure, he must truly believe. He must truly believe in the effectiveness of other believers praying. Do you feel that? He must be very confident that when other people pray for him, it will work. Because the task ahead of him is so challenging and so difficult to endure that he's like, pray for me in boldness to preach for the thing that got me in jail. So I was in jail for speaking boldly about Jesus. Now that I'm here, guys, I need more prayer to speak boldly about Jesus because I'm not going to quit. And if this landed me in prison, it's probably going to kill me now. So give me boldness. I mean, he must really trust that praying works. Now, when other believers pray for him, it's going to have an effect that fulfills God's will. So, what does Paul's confidence in prayer, the prayers of other believers, teach us? Prayer works. The prayer is effective to accomplish God's will. The prayer is a means by which God fulfills his purposes on earth. And prayer is ordained by God to be an avenue to exalt Jesus through the gospel and glorify himself. That's what happens here in Paul's situation. God is exalting his son Jesus for his own glory, and he's using Paul to do it by preaching the gospel, and he's using the believers' prayer to get Paul boldness. So it's an entire organization of works by God, where he ordains his glory by exalting Jesus, and he exalts Jesus by having Paul proclaim the gospel, and he has Paul proclaim the gospel by being bold, and he has Paul be bold by the prayers of other people. And he has people pray those prayers by Paul's request. God ordains the whole scenario. And in that, God gets his glory. But Paul does continue to preach the gospel. I assume, I don't know what happened to these individuals in Ephesus and surrounding area, if they actually prayed or not. I assume they did. I have no proof that they did. They prayed. Prayers were answered. God was glorified. And so let's just finish with this concept. Notice Paul's example of prayer throughout this entire letter. Okay, so back in chapter 1, verse 16, he's like, hey, I pray for you guys. And he spends like almost two chapters explaining his prayer. This is how I pray for you. So he's actually praying for them in half of Ephesians, or like a whole chapter and a half is Paul praying for the Ephesians. So before ever making his prayer request, before asking anything for himself, he first reminds them that he prays for them, and he tells them how he prays for them. He doesn't even mention his need for prayer, his own need for prayer, until the end of the letter. So he places the Ephesians before himself, exhibiting humility and counting others as more significant than himself, which he tells the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3. So even when he does start addressing prayer in chapter 6, verse 18, our text today, he starts by telling them how to pray. So Paul talks about prayer, says he's praying for them, prays for them, examples prayer for them, then addresses the idea of them praying. And before he ever gets to himself, he talks about his prayer for them and his prayer, how they should pray for others. And then finally, at the end of all prayer discussion in this entire letter, he's like, okay, and also pray for me. He just puts himself on the back end. And look at his mission. His mission is not a back burner mission. This is the mission of the church, to spread the gospel. And he places himself in the back. He could have easily said, hey, none of you are doing what I'm doing. Look at me, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm preaching the gospel all over the place. People are getting saved. I'm spreading the word. I'm doing the most important thing. I need prayer, guys. He has an example prayer for us like that. He says, I'm praying for you. Here's my prayer for you. And when you pray, pray like this. And by the way, when you're done, pray for me. He just exhibits humility in his whole concept of prayer. So, in following Paul's example, I want to do two things. First, just as Paul gave the Ephesians a practical way to pray, I'm going to give you a practical way to pray. And just as Paul asked for prayer for himself, I'm going to ask you to pray for me. So, practical way to pray. And you've got your little bulletin insert, right? That card stock that you can slide in your Bible, keep that forever. Okay, it's a great, helpful prayer guide. If you didn't have a bulletin, grab one on the way out so that you have that insert for your Bible. It is not the only way to pray. There is deeper and further ways to pray, and there are lesser and simpler ways to pray. This is just a guide, just a help, just a little bit of a hand holding you through some prayer to help you actually practice prayer. This is a good tool to use in making prayer a habit. So, praying on the way to work in the car, is that good? Yeah. Is it effective? Yeah. But I think that we need to give, you know, God more attention. Is praying in certain circumstances quickly effective? Yes. Is good? Yes. But I mean, really cutting out time and making prayer a priority by sacrificing something else. It doesn't have to be a massively great sacrifice. I want you to practically make it a possibility for you to pray. I don't want you to be like, I have to get up at 3 a.m. to pray, or I'll never find time. I mean, there are ways that will make you successful in making this a habit. So, here are four ways, or one way to pray, and four ways in which that happens. Number one, and if you look at your guide, this will be helpful. Number one, first, when you start praying, adore God. Worship Him. Thank Him. Tell Him about Him. Talk to Him about who He is. He knows who He is. Do you? And do you think He needs to hear you talk about Him for Him to know who He is? No. You need to talk to Him about Him to know who He is. We need to remind ourselves who He is. When was the last time you went through a list, in prayer, went through a list of all of His amazing attributes? And if you say, oh, you know, like a couple weeks ago, actually, how deep was your list? If you notice on your sheet there, it says, don't stop at this list. Oh, man, keep going. There are so many characteristics and qualities and attributes and things to pray back to God about who He is. Don't stop there. Keep going. Adore Him, worship Him, focus on His grandeur, on His sovereignty, on His might, His power, His love, His strength, His faithfulness, His kindness, and I could go on and on and on. And we just adore Him, and don't just say, God, You're faithful, kind, great, awesome, loving, merciful. Amen. Don't just list them. I mean, I talk to God about, God, You are so kind. You show me favor, and I don't deserve it. And you're faithful to me because I continue to sin. And in my faithlessness, You remain faithful to Your promise to give me hope in Jesus. I mean, and then you list the next one. And you dive into that concept and you explore what it means that God is these things. And you adore and you worship Him. You elevate your view of God first. Then, number two, second, you confess. Confess your sins, confess your shortcomings, confess your weaknesses, confess your idleness, confess your lack of joy, confess your apathy, confess your lowliness with respects to His loftiness. And after elevating your view of God, we must then lower our view of ourselves. As John says in John 3:30, He must increase, but I must what? Decrease. That's what this means. Adore and confess. Elevate God and demote myself. And what is revealed after this elevation of God and demotion of self is an unbridgeable gap between us and God that reveals the magnitude of His love and grace to bridge that gap through the cross of Christ. That shows us His grace. It unveils not only His grace, but the severity of God's desire to glorify Himself, that He would go to such lengths with His lofty, elevated self and our lowly selves in prayer. We recognize the severity, and we don't actually recognize the gap. We're not even close to recognizing the gap, but it helps to see the gap, to widen it properly, and to see the grace that extended so far for us in Christ. And with our minds and our attitudes righted by praying these things in the Spirit, by elevating God and demoting ourselves, we fall into submission to God's will. It really brings us to our knees when you consider his loftiness and our lowliness. And on our knees and in humility, we finally can do number three, pray for others. So after adoration and confession, transformation of our minds comes to make requests for others that align with God's will. And then finally, number four, we pray for ourselves. After adoration of God, and after confession for ourselves, and after the humility of putting other people before ourselves and putting their needs before our own, our minds truly are transformed and aligned with God's will for us, thus making our prayer requests more apt to be God's will. And the more we pray God's will, the more our prayers are answered and fulfilled. And I tell you, when you adore God and then confess yourself, and you reveal that gap, and you fall on your knees in worship for that grace of God, and that it changes the way you pray for other people. And after spending time then praying for other people, your own prayer request for yourself will be completely different. So finally, just as Paul asked for prayer for himself, I'm going to ask you to pray for me. In the last 2 months, God has convicted me of sin. And the sin that I commit, among many others, which I won't mention, but the one that I commit is my sinfulness in not doing what Paul's asking. I do not preach the gospel to lost souls. If they walk into the door and they're here at church on Sunday, sure. Last Sunday we had a lot of guests. I made sure that we had a gospel presentation. But Christian Mark, Mark Christian joke, not Pastor Mark, Christian Mark, out in the world, my prayer request is boldness, just as Paul asked for. I'm just going to copy him. I need boldness. The Holy Spirit has strongly convicted me of my inability, not just my inability, has strongly convicted me of my sin to reject opportunities to preach the gospel, or at least to create scenarios and relationships that can lead to gospel sharing. Now, he's convicted me so much that he's actually caused me to engage. So I literally have about four men in particular who I have reached out to, grabbed, and said, you and me are getting together. And I am going to tell them about Jesus. And now that I've said that out loud to you, you have to hold me accountable to it. And now I'm asking for boldness to actually say it, because I have to say it. And this is not easy for me. I mean, you might think, oh, you're an outgoing guy, Pastor Mark. No worries. This is here telling everyone about the gospel here, oh, that's easy. Sitting down face to face with somebody and saying, what happens to you when you die? And how they respond, that's hard for a lot of people. So the conviction has reached a point where God has actually moved me to change, but I feel a weakness in my boldness. So my prayer requests for you, Grace Church, I never ask for prayer requests from you. I'm asking you now that you would make me, that you would pray that God would make me bold, and that these men who I'm going to see, that they would, that the Spirit would speak through me, that they would hear the gospel preached, that they would believe, and that God would give me that boldness to preach that. So my prayer for you is the same. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel message. We thank you for prayer, just as a means to commune with you, to communicate with you, to meet with you, to enjoy you, to worship you, to adore you. That you are a sovereign God, grand beyond our grand beyond what we can even perceive, big in a way that the word big fails to describe. Holy is just a word we attach to the way in which you are so above and beyond us. And glory is a word we use to describe that holiness being seen and magnified. So we fail with words to rightly describe you, but you've given us words, and they are right to say about you. So we say them in prayer. It's worship. Give us worshipful hearts that want to pray to you. Make prayer a habit in these people, Lord. That is my heart. Make them bold to proclaim the gospel. Make us a people who pray for lost souls, who pray for each other's needs, and who proclaim with boldness the gospel because we're praying for boldness in each other. That's my heart. I think it's yours too. I have a really hard time, Lord, thinking that that's not your will. So I'm going to go out on a limb and say, it is your will that we pray for each other. It is your will that we pray for each other's boldness. It is a will that we proclaim the gospel boldly. And so we ask that your will be done. Trust that it will. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.